narrative again, because we've had it all this morning, really. The title I'm given today is Worship Our Highest Calling, and we've just done this. We've just experienced what it's like to worship God. And I just want to carry on singing, because the songs have preached the message that Pete's already said it. Ben said it. It's, we worship the Lamb who was slain for us. We come before God because of the Lamb who was slain for us. And it was interesting this week. This is about my third version of the message for today, because I just kept, I'd have something and then I'd be like, no, that's not sitting right. And then I'd, kind of come up with something else and then it wouldn't sit right. And then on Thursday, for those of you who don't know, I'm a student at Bible College in Bridgend and I'm training for the ministry. And sadly, I'm from England. at least you're all happy for today. I'm training at a Bible college, and one of my lecturers was preaching in the college chapel on Thursday, and he was preaching on Jesus as our interceding for us before the Father. So I might be speaking to people who already know this, but did you know that Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father? He has sat there for 2,000 years in flesh. So there's a man sitting at the right hand of the Father praying for you, speaking to God on your behalf constantly. And that is what this guy was preaching about. And then it was funny, my friend sat next to me towards the end of the message while he was talking about, Jesus understands what we're going through and he's there praying for us as one who knows. And my friend starts crying. And then we come to worship and we sing before the throne of God. And I didn't ask Pete for any specific songs. And he literally sang every song I wanted. And we started singing before the throne of God. And then I started crying because I was just like, Jesus is there for me. It's not just this abstract. He's there for us. He's there for all people. He's also there for me as an individual, and he's there with the Father on my behalf. And it was during that song that this message was laid on my heart. I kind of wanted to bring it in a way where I kind of build up to it, and then sort of towards the end of it, and here it is. But actually, I just want to start with it. You see, we bear the scars and marks of sin. There was this curse that came onto the earth when sin entered. There was this curse that came into all things, and everything that we have, these worries, these anxieties, these sicknesses, all these things that ultimately lead, that they're a part of the curse that leads towards death. In some way or another, they lead towards death. And God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. But then, mercifully, he didn't kill them. Now, have you noticed that before? That almost contradiction. You will surely die, but then they don't die yet. So all these things enter as a part of this curse. But then, one day, because of Jesus, one day we'll go to be with God forever. And we'll be given what's called these resurrection bodies. It's us, but made whole. It's our body made pure. Our body without the marks of sin. No scars from all those different possible illnesses that might bring about scars. No more disabilities. No more anxieties, because we're made whole in God. But there are scars that last forever. And the Son of God, he bears the scars of our sin forever. Have you ever noticed that in John 20, when you know the whole story of doubting Thomas, and in verse 24 it says, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.'" This is after Jesus is resurrected. They've seen the Lord, the resurrected Lord. But Thomas said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and my hand into his side, I will never believe." And then God, loving to make people wait, 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." What a way to start. Jesus, the risen Son of God, appears in this room and says, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." The resurrected body of Jesus bears the marks of our sin forever, so that we could be completely freed from our sin forever. I almost wanted to title this message, "The Scars That Last Forever," but that kind of sounds like a Bond film for some reason. And it's this amazing fact that we're going to always be seeing the scars of our sin and praising him. And I always get way off my notes. So I'd like us to turn to Revelation chapter 22. And to give you the context of this, this is when Satan has been ultimately, if you like, destroyed finally. The final complete victory. God has already won in the cross. But this is the final, when it's almost like consummated. And the new or restored creation is there. We're living with God. We're living on this new earth with God here dwelling with us. Verse 3. "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads." It's an amazing thing. Here's John, in his interpretation of what he's seen, chooses this word, accursed. "No longer will there be anything accursed." As I've already said, those things, those marks of sin in our lives, are a part of the curse, and that will be no more. The day is coming when all of it will be utterly wiped away. All of it. There'll be no more worry, no more fear, no more even stress, no more anxiety, no more suffering and sickness. Even those small sicknesses like the common cold, which I seem to have relentlessly, will be gone. And then all the things that lead to death will be gone, and there will be no more death. And I know recently in our church we've had people pass away to be with God. But we know that we're going to see them again, and we're going to worship with them again. And they will never go. They'll never be gone, and we'll never be gone. We'll actually worship God together as one forever. There'll be no more of that. And do you notice the contrast of it? The almost why this is the case. It says, "No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it." The inner being in the city of God. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. presence of God forever. We'll finally live with him in that like uninterrupted, undistracted way where we just enjoy him forever. And we'll finally truly rest in his rule. Like, could you imagine if a prime minister or prospective prime minister came and could say, honestly, you have no need to fear if you vote me in. You have no need to worry about anything. You will have a job and you won't have to constantly work overtime to make ends meet. You will have perfect health. You will have all that you need forever if you vote me in. Except that can't happen on earth because sin is still here. But in heaven and in eternity with God, that will be the case because he is the king who will overrule all other authorities, all other powers that have tried to set themselves up against him. But they won't win. They've not won. They never will. You see, why God intervenes, why God brings his light, because God is light. One of the descriptions of God in the Bible is that he is light. Where God comes and shines his light, darkness flees. Actually, to say darkness flees isn't even strong enough. Darkness is eradicated. It is removed. And because it's God's light, there's no shadows, no dark corners, nothing hidden from God. And that will be eternity. We'll be living in God's light. Notice 22 verse 5, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, not for. The Lord God will be their light. God will be our light. There will be no more darkness. But we have to ask, how does this happen? Because we've been enslaved by sin. We've been captured by the work of the devil, and we have been captured by sin. We've not only been captured by it, but we embraced it. We didn't only have sin grip us, but then we gripped sin. And we fled to sin instead of to God. And instead we've rebelled against God and we rejected him. And we lived as if it would be better if he didn't exist. It would be better if God had never been. That's how we lived. And yet God is love. I kind of chose that carefully because sometimes we have this perception that love is kind of just toleration. Love is kind of embracing all and being happy with all things. But actually, true love leads to holiness. You see, God is holy because God is love. And God is love because God is holy. And true holiness and true love cannot endure sin. It can't embrace a sinful people on its own. It can't. So we have to ask, like, how is it that it can say, no longer will there be anything accursed? People who are cursed in sin, who have embraced the curse of sin, but then it will say, and his servants will worship him. How can it do that? There's this tension here. Because to stand before a holy God, to stand before a God who is utterly pure, utterly perfect, utterly good, utterly love, we must be holy and blameless. But we're not. We're not. So, how do we become pure? Most of you know where I'm going with this. it's just hell. John writes, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. So this is John's interpretation of the vision. This is, John's had this vision and he's writing just what he's seen. And actually, throughout the book of Revelation, John refers to Jesus as the Lamb. More than twice as much as he does by his name, or by the Christ. He refers to him as the Lamb. Wouldn't you think when he's talking about a throne, he would choose something a bit more majestic and a bit less, almost comical? Like, just picture for a second a lamb sat on a throne. There's something almost odd about that image. But what does it really tell us? That is how God revealed himself. That is how God revealed his son in this image to John. It tells us this, that the throne, like that image of authority, that image of power, majesty, might, glory, holiness, is not only a throne of that, it's not just a throne of rule. It's a throne of mercy. It's a throne of grace. The Lamb of God on the throne. Not only the Son of God, the Son who would have all authority, who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Not only the authoritative Son of God, but the pure, blameless, gracious Lamb of God on the throne. You see, it's because of this Lamb that we can stand before this God forever. Because of this Lamb, as I said, he took our sin. But in all the songs we sung today, it said this. Our sin was laid on him. You see, our sin was taken from us and placed on him. So when he went to the cross to die, he wasn't just any man dying on the cross. It was, remember who it is, it's the Son of God. The Son of God who lived perfectly, who lived this holy, blameless life, but then was accused, lied about, beaten, mocked, spat on, as if the worst of sinners. And he goes onto this cross. He carries this cross. This holy, blameless, the Lamb. It's this image all throughout the Bible, the Lamb, that God makes, God provides a sacrifice on our behalf so that we don't have to face the eternal penalty of death. You see, because God is holy, there must be a payment. There must be something. Because God is good. He is a good, holy judge. He must judge fairly. He must judge properly. You don't do that by sweeping it under the rug. You do that by paying the price. Someone pays the price. And for us who trust in Jesus, Jesus paid the price. Jesus paid it all. See, in him we're free from the penalty, the curse. We're free from sin. We're free from death. We're free from separation from God. So when John sees the throne of God and of the Lamb, and notice he doesn't say the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. It's one throne. When he sees the throne of God and the throne, is that a wrong there? I'm glad you caught me. When he sees the throne of God and of the Lamb, he sees the throne of glory and grace as one. The Lamb who is slain, who takes away the sin of the world. Do you remember that? John the Baptist, his proclamation, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. forever, we will see the scars of our sin. We'll see the wounds of our transgression, the wounds of our rejection of God, the wounds of our brokenness placed on him instead of us. In that amazing resurrected body that Jesus had, that one that could basically walk through walls and appear in places where he wasn't, in that body he bears the scars. What an amazing image. And then what does it say in our verse, in our passage? No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. His servants will worship him. I want to give you a definition of worship that hopefully isn't new, but is so freeing. Worship is to adore God. Worship is to adore God and to have joy in him. That is true worship. True worship isn't only to sing, though that is one of our key expressions of it. Worship isn't just to kind of turn up and say, before the throne of God. But it's not just that. Worship is to adore our God. To adore the one who was slain for our sin. To adore the one who then rose again for our resurrection, that we could be with God forever. To adore that God who loves us truly. The God who in his holiness chose to make a way for us to be with him in purity and love forever. Now that definition of worship changes your life. That definition of worship changes things. It's in that kind of worship that things happen in our lives. And I'll give an example. So, I don't know how many of you know this, but so when I was 18 years old, so I became a Christian at 17. Started in one place, went back. I'll tell the story properly. I became a Christian when I was 17 years old. I'd grown up in church and I was a mess, but apparently no one realised. And then one day this man from Newport comes and preaches about the grace of God, and every time he came, I'd be like, oh, he's going to preach that grace message again. And then I'd always be like, oh, I'm not gonna, it just doesn't make sense, it's stupid. And then he comes, and 5 minutes into the message, he's barely started, and I'm just like, whoa. Like, the Spirit just opened my heart, opened my eyes, and I saw, for the first time in my life, I saw that Jesus really died for me. He really died for my sin and paid the price so that I could be with God. And that changed me. And then, but a year later, my parents split up. I'd grown up in what seemed to be a Christian home, but my parents then, my mum sat me down and just said, look, I'm leaving. I don't really know why. And as you can imagine, it's heartbreaking. Then about 2 weeks later, I'm the youngest of four boys, and we'd all gone to her new flat to, also, context, I'm the only Christian out of them as well. We'd all gone to my mum's new flat to just talk about it with her. And I didn't know what to say, so I just sat there and listened. And then there's my brothers kind of just slating her and saying all this kind of horrible stuff. And obviously it's kind of getting to me. Like, it's like, you know, that's our mum. It's not just some random person who's upset you. It's our mum. Why are you talking like this? And we get back to my dad's house, and then they carry on. And then we're there in the kitchen, and I just, if front of them, just start crying. I'm like, how dare you speak about my mother? And then I run up to my room, and what happened was, I got in there, and I just went, like, I'm just going to sing, like, I'm just going to worship God, because I don't know what else to do. And I had some quite nice speakers, so I was cranking up full volume, and I'm just singing my guts out. And in that 45 minutes, God just met with me. And he gave me this peace about the whole situation. He gave me this, it wasn't like a they'll get back together sort of thing, because they didn't. But it was a, you know, I'm with you, I'm your father. You need me. Remember, you need me, and I am with you. It was that kind of peace. And there's this pastor in America called Chris Hodges, and he uses this image where it's like, what worship does is you have your problems here and God there, and you go worship, 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 and then, you know, God comes to the top, your problems at the bottom. I feel like that's true, but that's what sometimes we don't always act like that's true. But also, it's stronger than that. You see, when you worship God, you come before the God who is over all things. You're coming to him and you're laying yourself down before him and you're saying, you're the one I need. You are all I need. If this doesn't go the way I want it to, that's okay. I just want you, God. And I think it's more than that image, because, yeah, God is big. We see God as big. We see him as at the top. But those things kind of, they're not just still there. They're kind of, when we really worship him, they kind of just disappear a bit. And it's this image that we won't have all of Revelation 22 now. We still live in a sinful world. We still live in a world where things happen. But we can taste this now. We can come before an amazing, loving, holy, glorious, kind God. And we can say, God, I need you. I need you above all things. And I love you, God. Even if I don't feel like it, God, I love you. I'm choosing to put you at the front and center. I'm choosing to have you above all these things, God. See, because his son died for us, we can be with him. And what a thing to worship about. Even if all other things are falling out from under us, even if the world is just against us, we have our God who gave everything for us and who will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is with us forever. And can we sing When I Survey the Wondrous Cross again? Because even just those first two lines, just think of that. Imagine yourself just picturing. Just picture the cross there. And you're looking at it and you're going, why is he there? Why is the Son of God hung on that cross? Becoming, taking on the curse of sin. But why is he doing that? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died. What a thing to think about. And so, let's just come together now and just worship our God, because he gave himself for us. Let's worship him.